Well, good morning and welcome to Gospel Growth. This is our parenting series. We've been walking through what Scripture teaches about parenting. Could you set these in the back so that as people come in, they could grab some? This is our parenting series. We've been walking through what the Bible teaches about parenting, specifically how to raise children in the way that God intends, and then what that means for us as parents, or for you as a parent, if God wills, in your future. And this morning, you can see on the screen behind me that we're going to talk about identity in children and teens. Let's take a moment and let's pray together, and then we'll jump into our topic. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the grace that is found in your word. You have not left us alone. You've not left this task that we're going to discuss this morning of raising children to ourselves. You've given us truth, the truth that shows us that you designed us for a purpose and that we can derive our identity from you. Teach us what that means for ourselves today, Lord, and teach us what it means as we seek to raise the next generation faithfully. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're just coming in, there are handouts in the back. You can pick one of those up. That way you can follow along. Well, as we get started this morning, I want to address this topic of identity through the lens of the significance of it. This is a significant topic. And I say it's a significant topic because our culture seems to be very fascinated with it on one side, and then it also is very significant in our aim as Christian parents. So we're in this culture that is very fascinated with identity and the topics of identity, and then also the aim of Christian parents ought to be that we understand identity and we help our children understand their identity as well. And I think both sides have some struggles, both culture and us as Christian parents. Talk about some of the struggles we have in our culture, but I think even just as Christian parents, I think there's just this tension that we feel. There can be mixed messages, even when we have the best of intentions in identity with our children, helping them. I think they hear mixed messages from us. Like, just consider it, you know, you're raising a child. You say something like, well, you want to be treated like an adult, then act like one, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Anybody ever said that before? Yeah, okay. But then the moment that that child or teenager starts acting like an adult, they hear from their parents, whoa, 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 don't get too big for your britches there, bud, right? It's like there's mixed messages. What are they and how do they find their place in this life? So to get started, here's where we're gonna start. We're gonna start with that first point on your sheet. And I wanna talk about the fact that identity is actually a cultural phenomenon in our world, okay? And you do not have to look long on the internet or social media to know what I'm talking about. There was this huge wave maybe about 10 years ago. Some of my friends really loved it, okay? It was like the personality test wave. Does anyone know what I'm talking about, okay? Yep, all you have to do is say the word BuzzFeed, right? And all of a sudden, like all of these ideas of like personality quizzes, okay? I just Googled personality quizzes and then looked at images and I came across this book right here. Look at that right there. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could know what dinosaur we are, okay? That would be really great. What dinosaur we are, what's my life motto? Which dog breed are you? Top right, that's awesome, okay? Really great. It's not on here, but I'm sure it's somewhere in 101 fun personality quizzes, but which Disney princess are you, right? It's important information, okay? It's interesting though, that line in yellow, do you see it? Okay, the subtitle of the book. 101 fun personality quizzes. Who are you really? I think that line right there taps at how there is this search for somewhere to tell us who we are, where we belong, how we relate to the world. Identity as a cultural phenomenon. So let's even talk first about a definition of identity, okay? I love Tim Keller, how he describes this. Tim Keller describes identity as a sense of self and a sense of worth. Okay? There's a lot of different places we could go for a definition, but I think this does summarize it in a simple way for us to help us. What is identity? Well, it's a person's sense of self and a sense of worth. It's their sense of self. It's that core that identifies them no matter where they are. Like when they're in a variety of different circumstances, what is the core underneath all of it? So for the student, for the son, the daughter, the teammate, the friend, the person in their body, the person in circumstances all around them, what identifies them? And then with that, where do they derive their sense of worth? Because through all of those, you can start to see student, son, daughter, teammate, friend. There's a sense of worth that comes. Am I a winner or a loser? Am I likable or unlikable? Am I struggler or am I an overcomer? Am I bad or good? Do you see how this identity, it's transferable in the variety of circumstances of life, a sense of self, a core of who you are underneath all of those things, and then a sense of worth that results. So Tim Keller, he helps with two questions that are huge for understanding identity and finding it in this world. It's the answer to these two questions right here. The question of who am I and what gives me meaning and purpose? Who am I and what gives me meaning and purpose? Who am I? That's that sense of self that identifies you in a variety of situations. And what gives me meaning and purpose? What's my worth? Now, I wonder, as we think about that, I wonder, what are some of the ways that those questions get answered? I want you to help me, okay? So help me. What are some of the ways that those questions right there, who am I and what gives me meaning and purpose? What are the answers that people hear in the world around them? You tell me. Okay, strength, what else? Okay, you belong to yourself. What else? Yeah, you are whatever you want to be. Okay, a couple more. What are some of the answers that children and teens are hearing as the answers to those questions? Who am I and what's my meaning and purpose? Daniel. Yeah, success. Okay. Whatever makes you happy. Yeah, in the back. Honor. Yeah, honor and shame. Okay. Beauty. Yeah. Good grades, okay? It used to be that family was at the center of this, okay? You don't have to think too far back. I put up some old pictures up there, okay? Those are not my family pictures. That's stock photos, by the way. All of this, stock photos, okay? But it didn't have to be, you didn't have to think long about identity. It used to be that people saw family as this definer, right? You were going to be whoever your parents wanted you to be, right? I mean, it was like you had this sense of place. Everything happened in a limited sphere. You lined up and lived up to the expectations of mom or dad, and you can think of some of the stories that are historical that kind of have that as a thread that's connected to identity. But there's a shift that's happened, and it actually came out in a lot of your answers, okay? It moved from family as the center of identity to individualism as the center of identity. Like, you decide, you matter, my voice, okay? It's a lot of what Carl Truman is talking about in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, okay? I am the center and everything about me is defined off of myself. So I think all of that leads to this. In our world, in this cultural phenomenon moment, children and teens are encouraged to not only answer those questions, but to answer them based on how they feel and what they see in the world around them, okay? How they feel and what they see. I mean, I think you even see this in how Merriam-Webster even defines the word identity, okay? So on your sheet there, you've got this definition of identity. This is Merriam-Webster. Number one, the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. We actually already said that. And the second definition, the relation established by psychological identification. Anyone notice anything interesting about that second part right there? Okay. essence based on psychological state. Therefore, you are what you feel. Okay? It's as if our culture, I actually found an article that had this as the title in the New York Times opinion piece. Like, the title of it was taking Descartes' I think, therefore I am, and he transferred it to I feel, therefore I am. And so feelings become the beginning and the end-all be-all. And if a person feels worthless, then according to Merriam-Webster, they are worthless, right? And the question we're looking at here is, like, what drives your life, okay? I came across this several years ago. It's been so helpful. Some of you have probably seen this before, okay? What drives your life? And the illustration is to use a train with a fuel car and a caboose. It's not a very fun train, okay? Like, passengers, like, where are we going here? I don't know, but anyways. And the question is, what's driving your life? And what we're seeing in culture is that identity is found in feelings, therefore our feelings drive. Then out of that is what we believe. So we pour our belief into our feelings, and then what follows is fact. Therefore, I am, right? Scripture teaches us another way to relate. We're going to be talking about this all morning. And that is what should be driving our life is the fact of God's word and what he says about us. And then our faith fuels that. I believe what God has said to me in his word. And then what follows is our feelings. Yes, feelings are significant, but they don't drive our life. They should follow a life that's anchored in fact, fueled by faith, and then feelings are the response to those things. Okay, that's one way. Children and teens are encouraged to not only answer these questions, but to answer them based on how they feel. The second part is how they, what they see. Hey, what they see. So identity found by looking at the world. So just look at these three sentences here and think of it in a way that describes our world. Three aspects: watching how others answer identity questions, receiving constant feedback from others on their own answers to identity questions, and then calibrating and curating those answers for maximum affirmation. This is an article that Tim Keller wrote before he passed away on social media in our age, okay? So there is a sense in which identity is formed by looking at other things. I mean, this is like children as they grow up. They look at their parents, they watch them, and they learn who they are. Like, identity is being shaped little by little. The article describes how this is the looking glass self. Like, we've always gotten feedback on our identity based on how another person responds, right? It's like, okay, I did that, I was that, and the other person responded a certain way. And to a certain extent, that's actually anchored in the image of God, right? We were made to be in relationship with God, and we're made to look at him and to see what's reflected back. And we're made to actually reflect his character in the world. The thing that's happened in our world is that that has become less and less connected to face-to-face interactions and less to God, and more mediated through a lens or a screen, right? So we have this way of, like, putting ourselves out there, but it's always through a screen or a lens. And we also have this way of getting constant feedback from tons of people. That's the massive social media algorithm of likes and dislikes, right? We put ourselves out there, and I wonder, do people like what they see when I put myself out there? You see how these things have actually contributed to the world we're in? Hey, some of these things would be used for great good. But on the other side, you see the potential for exhaustion and being crippled by it, right? Exhaustion because there's a drivenness, crippling because there's a despair, I can never measure up. Exhaustion that leads to anxiety, oh no, I have to keep it all together. Crippling that leads to depression because no matter what I try, I'm never enough. Identity is a cultural phenomenon. There is a better way. And that's what we want to talk about today. And that is finding our identity instead in only two choices, either horizontal or vertical. I mean, simplify this whole topic down to two choices. Either we find our identity horizontally in something created, or vertically with our God. And if you were here for our last course, You remember that I talked quite a bit about Paul Tripp? Okay, this is Paul Tripp's concept right here. If you read much of Paul Tripp, he's got like three books and every other book just comes out of him, okay? This is one of Paul Tripp's books, okay? And it's identity. And the question is whether we get our identity from what we see around us in the world or whether we get it from God and what he says about us. Children and adults were designed by God to ask and answer identity questions in relationship to God. And then they were to live out those answers in the world. God made humans as relational beings. I love how John 1 says it. John 1 says, in Jesus, in God was life, and the life was the light of men. What is life? Life is God. Where is life found? Life is found in God. And this theologian, Frederick Bruner, he puts it this way. He says, come into union with the Word who made you and you will come to life. You came from him. Please come back to him. You were made for him. The result of this reunion will be more than human existence. It will be human life. God designed us as human, thinking, rational beings in his image. So bring all of this search for identity right there. Thinking, rational beings made in the image of God. We were made for relationship with him. Okay, you've got on your sheet 2 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Look at how this section right here interprets reality through the lens of God and what he says about his people, okay? His divine power, in other words, a creator God, has granted, he is a giving God, and he gives to us. We are people to whom God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We are called out ones, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We are promised ones, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. What is God's intent? Eternity in our hearts. We are eternal beings, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We're different beings. Because of these things, make every effort to live out our life. Do you see that line there? Children and adults too are designed by God to ask and answer identity questions in relationship to God and then to live based on those answers. Vaughn Roberts, he's speaking about this tension in our culture, and he says this: the lie espoused by contemporary culture is that our existence, and when he says existence, he's going to tell us what it means. It's like what we do, our experiences. Our existence defines our essence. The things we do, the experiences we have, the ensuing thoughts and feelings is who we are. But God's word tells us that our essence precedes our existence. He goes on to say that God's word is the foundation for our identity. Our essence, who God says we are, defines our existence, what we do, and what we experience. I love this quote in particular because it's written by a man, Vaughn Roberts, who is a pastor who's found victory in his struggles with same-sex attraction. I mean, just think of saying a statement like that with struggles with same-sex attraction in our culture, okay? We are defined by what God says, our essence, and then that determines our existence in this world, what we do, our experiences. So let's talk for a moment about these two places that children can look for identity, okay? First of all, horizontally. And when we talk about horizontal identities, I want you to remember that when something created looks to something else that is created for identity, that's your blank, it will only result in disappointment, fear, anxiety, drivenness, and control, which is the ultimate problem of the Garden of Eden, right? Okay, the ultimate problem of the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve were given an identity by God, but Satan came in with a lie that they should find identity somewhere else. Okay? Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say? And with that first lie that crept into creation came the first confusion about identity. And so there's a sense in which God's design is that we would not be confused about identity. So therefore, any confusion about identity can be traced back to this first lie in the garden. God's word made it clear Adam and Eve were to find their identity in him. Satan came with a lie, find your identity elsewhere. So would you just catch this? Our ultimate problem is not our kids and the things that they're looking to for their identity. Our ultimate problem is the sin that is in their hearts, the sin that's in this world. And the hope is the truth of God that will set us free. Amen? That's our hope. So as we approach these issues, it's not about like you versus them and you have to win the identity argument. We go to God because the first confusion came with the lie in the garden. And Jackie Hill Perry, she's talking about this whole Genesis 3. The idea that you can change who God made you to be is the same idea Adam and Eve gave into in the garden. And every time we do, it leads to disappointment, fear, and anxiety. And if we go back to 2 Peter 1, verse 8, this lie of Satan, it causes us to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like if we forget everything, which is the language Peter's using in 2 Peter 1, if we forget everything about our identity that we have in Christ, then it leads us to be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I mean, just think for a moment. What problems arise when we make horizontal identities the standard? What problems arise? You tell me, okay? What are some of the problems that arise when we make horizontal identities the standard for the identity of our lives? Maybe even for children as well. What do you think? What are some of the problems that show up when we look to something created rather than to the Creator for identity? Yeah, Jeremiah. Okay, yeah. What else? Yeah, okay, so they're not fixed and they're people-pleasing. And those are the exact two that I wanted to summarize, okay? So you've got this constantly changing standard. Who is the real you? Well, it's constantly changing because you look to things created that do change. And also, it's highly performative. Highly performative. You're so dependent on affirmation. How does criticism fit in? Criticism is just absolutely devastating when we've looked to a horizontal identity, right? And if you have children, I want you to think of some of the conversations that you've had with them. Think of it through the lens of which identity they're living for. If they're living it for their friends, it's probably a changing question, isn't it? Constantly. What do they think? Well, it's whatever that group of friends thinks at that moment. And it's also probably exhausting because they're constantly trying to live for that affirmation. Here's how one author, this is Benjamin Nugent, he's writing about writing, okay? He says, when good writing was my goal, I made the quality of my work the measure of my worth. Okay, that's an identity statement right there. For this reason, I wasn't able to read my own writing well. I couldn't tell whether something I had just written was good or bad because I needed it to be good in order to feel sane. Okay? Would you think of the pressure our kids are feeling in a world like this right now? Well, I'm actually not sure if what I did was good or bad because I'm depending on it so much to be good that I don't really know. Can you please tell me whether it's good? It's good or bad based on what you say about it. And suddenly something good like a child's friendships, like an older teenager's path to a career, like how they're doing in school with their grades, a sports team, even their body, which was given to them as a gift from God, something good gets way too big and it starts to crush them, doesn't it? God's intent is not that we would look to horizontal identities. It's that we would look to our vertical identity in him. Here's your blank. Through Jesus Christ, this is the gift that God gives us. Through Jesus Christ, sinful humans are offered restored identities to live as his creation in relationship to him as their father. Okay, so if we look back to the old days and say, man, it was so good back then, okay? Where family was at the center, and there was a sense of place, and people just did what their daddy did, okay? There was a lot of pressure there too, okay? We're not like putting our hope in Mayberry, okay? We're also not putting our hope in today. Both come with tons of pressure. Jesus says, come to me, all you weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay, and that's not just for adults, y'all. That word is for children and teens as well. Children and teens that are weary and heavy laden, trying to make sense of life based on what everyone else thinks around them. God says, come to me, and I will give you rest. This line right here, Tim Keller said it in a sermon on Romans 8. I heard it about like maybe 10 years ago now. It has stuck with me. Identity is received, not achieved. That's your blank. Where do we get our identity? It is given to us by God. It's not earned through our performance. It is received, not achieved. What does God give in this identity? He gives identity rooted in a loving creator that never changes. A loving creator who has everything and needs nothing. Who says to his children, you belong to me. What amazing identity language. Where do I fit? Where do I belong? God says, you belong with me. You belong with me as your heavenly father, not just your boss or your king, though he is sovereign and he does reign as king. He is our father, and that's unconditional. I love John 1. John 1's identity language, to all who did receive him, to them gave he power, the right to become children of God. And if we keep going on that, not for those who were born, not for those who were in the right family, not by blood or by will of man, but by God. It's a gift. So then, before we move on to some simple practical ways that we can help pour into our children vertical identities, how is a child's identity shaped then? Ted Tripp, okay, I've already talked about Paul Tripp, let's talk about his brother, and yes, he does have a massive mustache as well, in case you're wondering. The Tripp brothers both have epic walrus mustaches. Okay, anyways, that is not their identity. Their identity is not in their mustaches, okay? It's in there, God. Just want to make sure you were catching that there. Okay, where does a child's identity come from? A child's identity is shaped by their life experiences and how they respond to those life experiences. Okay, I love how Ted Tripp draws this out, because as he's talking about children growing up in the world, okay, they're growing up in a world where there are horizontal realities all around them, okay? And those life experiences do have a shaping effect on them. They are, and I love this, they are significant, but not determinative, okay? A child's life experiences are significant, okay? So you come out of here and you want to be a good parent, it doesn't mean you're just like, all right, that doesn't matter. Stop crying. What's wrong with you? God loves you, okay? No, their life experiences are actually significant. They're just not determinative. So that's where that second part comes in. A child's identity is shaped by life experiences, the things they go through, and then how they, what's the next word? Respond to those experiences. A parent's task then is to point them to find their identity in Christ and respond to every circumstance in relationship with him. Okay, so this is where that whole train that we talked about just a little bit ago comes into play, okay? Okay, we're not just facts beings. We're facts beings that respond to the facts. And so it's not just the stuff that's happening. It's that we live in response to those facts. So parenting is very intentional with this in mind. I want to help cultivate an identity of a child who actually responds to the Lord in whatever they're facing. Okay, so they're getting good grades or they're getting bad grades. How are they responding to God? Instead of like good grades, you're an awesome kid. Bad grades, you better get your act together. How about we say instead, good grades or bad grades, how are you responding to God? You made the team or you didn't. How'd you respond to God? Where is God in this? You're struggling with your body image. What do you say to them? We learn to talk through the lens of a loving creator who accepts them, and we help them live in response to that. So you see how there's right teaching, and we're training them to make right responses. So in that, there's two dangers to avoid then. Viewing the shaping influences either deterministically, okay? And that happens both good and bad, okay? So some parents are like, if I just shelter them enough, then they're gonna be perfect, okay? Significant, but not determinative. Or on the other side, my kids are just a victim of bad circumstances. And no, it's significant, but not determinative. So then the last part, not deterministically or in denial. We don't just say, get over it. We don't just say they're unaffected, because they are affected, and we want to help them respond to the Lord rightly. Then to close, what are some ways that we can make identity a focus in parenting? How can we do this? Well, first of all, we want to learn to become experts in our children. Become experts in our children. Like, for instance, if you were to have a response to today's lesson and you went home and you sought to answer how your kids, the kids that you have, answer the questions we've been talking about today, what answers would you have? Do you know? Do you know how they're answering those things? What are they tempted to find as their core in all the variety of circumstances in their life? What voices are loudest in their life about these things? What are they listening to? Experts in our kids. Not only that, how does their unique makeup of temperament, giftedness, and temptations respond to their circumstances and world? Because every kid's different. Are they relating to God as an orphan or as his son or daughter? And I gave you a little worksheet, a little assessment that you could use for that. If that's too small for you, scan the QR code and you can get it as big as you want, okay? Not only that, number two, teach your children the unconditional and unshakable realities of who they are in Christ. In Christ, they are accepted, secure, and significant. And those aren't just things I was like, you know what good words can I throw out there? That comes from God's word and what he says, and you can see the verses that support it on the other side of that assessment sheet. I love this Valley of Vision prayer. Help me to honor you by believing before I feel, for great is the sin if I make feeling a cause of faith. Number three, equip your children to discern false promises of cultural identities and the emptiness that results. Help your kids when you're seeing false promises of the world start to take root in their heart, because the effects of finding identity in the wrong things is rarely seen in the moment. So children need the loving exhortation of parents to prevent the deception of sin and the hardening of their heart, like Hebrews 3 says. And then finally, how can we make identity a focus in parenting? We can relate to children based on vertical, God-given identities, not horizontal ones. And remember, those horizontal things are significant, okay? So we're not saying that grades don't matter. We're not saying that cleaning your room doesn't matter. We're not saying that getting along with other people doesn't matter. We're saying that the way primarily that we relate to children is through their vertical God-given identity, that they are loved not because of what they do, but because of who they are. And who they are is a result of the fact that they were created by a loving Father. And inherent in that is their dignity, value, and worth. And that is our aim as we point children to their loving God and raise them up to fear him and love him all their days. Let's take a moment and close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this. Change us, oh Lord, into people who understand our own identity. We were talking about parenting today, but Lord, there is so much for us too. I pray that you would teach us the identity that you have given us through Jesus, and then help us to relate to children and teenagers that you've entrusted to us through the vertical identities of a loving creator, unconditionally loved. Pray that we'd help equip them to live in this world for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thanks everybody, God bless you. We're gonna start our service in about 10 minutes. If you got any questions, I'd love to stick around up here and come see me up here.